So last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. This wasn't just something that we do that's sentimental in value. We were celebrating a real event in real history that really happened, a tangible, real resurrection of the dead, never to die again, the Savior of the world who gives life to us all. Now, Jesus' resurrection ushered in a new era. And what that resurrection was doing was ushering in the era of new creation, or we could even call it the era of the Holy Spirit, the age of the Holy Spirit. You see, as this age was born, we've got a chronicler in a New Testament writer named Luke. And what Luke does is he chronicles for us what happened in the life of the early church, what happened in the role of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and that chronicle is in a book that we call Acts, or that is called Acts, A-C-T-S. If you have a copy of a Bible, I would encourage you to find that book, and you're going to be on the first page of that book. It's right after, in the New Testament, right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you can find the book of Acts. Now, the book title, Acts, is actually from a Greek word, and it's where we get our word praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S. You've probably heard that before, that word praxis. It really means deeds or acts or practices or behaviors. That's the idea, and that's why this book is called Acts. It's a historical document that really tells us about what went down during that time, kind of post-resurrection of Jesus, and then through the birth of the church and the early work of the apostles and the church. Now, some of your translations, depending on what Bible you're reading, it might have a little bit of a longer title. It might say Acts of the Apostles. Others have argued, theologians have argued, that maybe it's better named Acts of the Holy Spirit, or Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles or through the church, right? But ultimately, either one of those things testifies not only to the historical nature of the book, that it gives us a chronicle of these things, but also to the impact that it has on our lives personally. Now, the author Luke, he was writing to someone named Theophilus. Now, in Luke, in his gospel Luke, because Luke wrote two of these, he wrote Luke and Acts. In his gospel, he wrote to most excellent Theophilus, and then when he begins the book of Acts, he writes to Theophilus again. If you're saying, well, who's Theophilus, and why is he writing to him? We don't know exactly. There were a number of I was about to say Theophiluses, right? Theophilophi? I don't really know what you would say there. There was a number of those named people in history. We don't know exactly who that was that Luke was writing to. It could have been a Roman, kind of magistrate or someone like that who had maybe come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why Luke called him most excellent Theophilus. It's also possible that he was in Antioch, a Gentile, who was kind of maybe a wealthy man who was a benefactor for some of the various apostles and their work, including Paul, who came out of Antioch as well. That's a possibility. It's also possible that Theophilus was a Roman attorney that helped to get Paul out of jail. In any event, Luke is writing to him probably to give him a chronicle of what had occurred and what was occurring so that he could be informed and maybe understand how his benefaction was actually helping the mission of God in the world. And so that's how Luke opens up Acts chapter 1, and I want you to look with me in the first few verses there. It says this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." Now, don't miss this. The command that he gave was, do not leave Jerusalem. He's saying this to his disciples: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, this particular gift that he's referring to, we're going to talk about in just a moment, and why actually he's talking about how Jesus spoke about it. It's kind of interesting because the gift he's talking about here is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's reminding them that that he's already spoken about these things. He's talked to his disciples, his apostles, about this promised gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you remember that time just a few days prior to this, a number of days prior to this, where they were, they had this Passover meal together. We call it the Last Supper, right? They had this Passover meal together. And then right after that meal, kind of on the way where they were going to the Kidron Valley where Jesus would pray in Gethsemane and be arrested and taken to a cross, Jesus taught during that time period in between. And John, the apostle, actually records what Jesus was teaching during that time frame. And what we find in John 14, 15, and 16 is that Jesus was talking an awful lot about this gift or this promise of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John 14, it says this, "If you love me," Jesus said, "keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." A little bit later in chapter 14 of John, it says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." In chapter 15, Jesus said, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." And then in chapter 16, Jesus concludes this teaching by saying, "I've got much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So when Jesus says here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, to wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about, he's referencing some of the teaching that he's already done with his disciples. Now, after telling them that he wanted them to stay in Jerusalem to wait for this gift, notice what he said in the next verse, in verse number 5 of Acts 1. "For John," Jesus says, "for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now notice what he said, "John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now I don't want you to miss this, because Jesus brings John the Baptist into the conversation that he's having with his disciples when he's talking about baptism. He's reminding them what John the Baptist actually said about Jesus. Now, you remember it, those of you who've been tracking with us, because in the previous series that I did, we were walking through Mark's gospel when we talked about the way of the cross. In the very beginning of Mark's gospel, we see that interchange with John the Baptist. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 1. This was John the Baptist's message. "After me," John is saying, "after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Jesus is bringing that back to their remembrance here in Acts chapter 1 by reintroducing John's words to them when he says, "John baptized with water, but Jesus says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, John says that about Jesus. It's interesting because John is known as the baptizer, right? We know John the Baptist. That's how we refer to him. That's how we clarify him among other Johns. It's kind of like on our staff. We've got like 50 Johns, right? You just start calling them by their last name. Cook, Camarno, Drake, whatever, right? You just start calling by their last name. Well, the clarifying way that they referred to John in the New Testament, they would say John the Baptist, right? Or John the Baptizer. But it's interesting, John the Baptizer says Jesus is the baptizer. John says, "I baptize with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And Jesus is reminding them that in just a few days, what John was talking about is going to come to fruition. Now, Jesus brings John the Baptist into this conversation because it's interesting. Think about this. Now, Jesus, in his resurrection, is introducing, or about to, in a few days, introduce a new age, the age of the Spirit, the new covenant age, we would call it. where there was the old age, right now this is becoming a new age, and John the Baptist is really like the last prophet of the old age. He's really kind of the bridge prophet, right? He's the prophet that spans the gap between the old age and the new age, but Jesus referred to him as a prophet of the old age, and what he was doing was he was summarizing the expectation of Israel in the prophecy of the Old Testament when he talked about the baptism of the Spirit, or the one that is going to baptize with the Spirit. In fact, he's summarizing things that, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 32, till the Spirit is poured on us from on high and the desert becomes a fertile field and the fertile field seems like a forest. Or later in Isaiah chapter 44, God says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Or in Joel chapter 2, afterward, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Jesus is bringing all of this to the fore when he says that John baptized with water, and John was the one that was kind of helping to represent what was coming. But in a few days, Jesus says, you will be baptized with the Spirit. In other words, everything that John had said about me is going to come to be in a few days. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Now, for those of you that realize, if you turn the page, and we're not doing that, but if you turn the page, you see Acts chapter 2, you find out what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about Pentecost, this festival that was a festival of Israel's life. And it was during that festival that there were people from all over the known world, from all over Asia Minor, speaking a bazillion different languages that showed up to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast of Pentecost. Now we're talking about 50 days after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And now everybody is there to celebrate this particular festival in Israel's life. And it was there at that moment in that time frame where originally they had been celebrating the giving of the law at the mountain where Moses met with God and received the Ten Commandments, where you saw thunder and lightning and rushing wind and all of that that poured down there on that mountain. Now at the time of Pentecost, the Spirit is going to come. There are 120 believers in an upper room that are praying. The Spirit of God comes upon them just as Jesus said it would happen, just a few days after Jesus said this. This happened to them. They began praising God and they were speaking. And all of the people that were gathered around saw them. Many were saying, are these people drunk? What's going on? And they were saying, nope, it's 9 a.m. We're not drunk. We're like, they didn't get going that early. We know some people that have done that. But this is not what they were doing, right? They were saying, no, it's 9 a.m. We're not drunk. This is the giving of the Spirit of God. And everybody that's listening to them proclaim what they are proclaiming is hearing it in their own language. So if they're from a particular part of the world, that language is what they were hearing these people saying. They were hearing it in their own language, a real miraculous work of God by His Spirit. And on that day, as Peter stood up and proclaimed the message of the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, the same Peter that had denied he knew Jesus just a little while ago, right? He had denied he even knew him, was cussing about it, in fact, and saying, I don't frickety frack know him, leave me out of this, is now standing in front of everyone proclaiming that this Jesus is both Lord and Messiah, the one you put on a cross, is no longer dead. He is alive and he is changing everything and he's ushering in a new age, the age of the Spirit. And as Peter preached for people to repent and receive Jesus and believe the message of the gospel, 3,000 people in a day responded to the message of the gospel. And as they received the Spirit of God, they ended up following through in being baptized by water. It was a remarkable day. 3,000 people received Christ, were saved, and were baptized. Could you imagine that church service? That was remarkable. It was a beautiful gift of God's own Spirit in terms of what God did. Now, why did Jesus use this term when he's talking to them in Acts? Why did he use the term baptism with the Spirit? Or it can be translated, that word with can also be translated in. Baptism in the Spirit or baptism with the Spirit. Why did Jesus use that term? And when he did use it, What did his disciples and those people listening to him hear? What did they hear when they heard that? Well, listen, the idea of baptism was not something that was foreign to the Jewish people. They knew exactly what that was. If someone was a Gentile that converted to Judaism and said, I want to follow the God of Israel, I want to follow Yahweh, and I believe the law of God, and I want to embrace that, then they went through what is called a mikveh. A mikveh, they've dug a bunch of, kind of archaeology has unearthed a bunch of those around Israel. I've seen loads and loads of them. In fact, right around the temple, in fact, they would have these places very much like the baptistry that's right here in front of me. It would be roughly about this size, a little bit bigger, but made of stone all around. And you would come in one side and you would completely immerse and then you would walk out the other side. It was an indication of both an initiation into a new way of life and an immersion into that life. So that's what Jewish people did when they were, or Gentile people did when they were becoming, let's say, Jews and they wanted to follow them. They would go through the mikveh, right? An initiation and an immersion. So what we hear, what they would hear when they heard Jesus say, baptism with the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit, what they were hearing was this, is that this is going to be an initiation and an immersion into the life of Jesus by means of the Spirit. That's in effect what they would have been hearing when they listened to this. See, baptism is initiatory by design. Water baptism, for instance, is a symbol for which Spirit baptism is the reality. Spirit baptism is what happens to our lives when we come to faith in Jesus. When we believe in what Jesus has done through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we symbolize that in immersion in water for the death and burial and ultimate resurrection, right? It's an initiation into the body of Christ, but the only way that we are initiated into the body of Christ is that Jesus baptizes us by his Spirit such that we are now immersed and initiated into his life and in the life of the body of Christ. You see, this is what the baptism in the Spirit or baptism with the Spirit means. Now, I want to help clarify something for you. This is a one-time event. This isn't something that happens multiple times over. Baptism in the Spirit or baptism with the Spirit is a one-time event that occurs when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. There are some exceptions in the book of Acts, but that's because Acts is simply describing historically people hearing about the message of the gospel and hearing about these things for the first time. But as you note, what you see with the 3,000 that came to faith at the time of Pentecost is that they came, were baptized with the Spirit or in the Spirit by the Lord Jesus because he's the one who gave the gift, right? They are baptized and they now demonstrate that through water baptism as a result of that. It's the symbol that indicates what's happened in their lives. And this happens one time, not a bazillion times over. In fact, Paul actually wrote this. He was an apostle who was transformed by Jesus, and he said in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, read it with me, one. The read it with me part is actually you doing that. I don't know if you picked that up. There was a lot of lag time there. Read it with me, one baptism. Now you say, okay, Jerry, is that talking about water baptism or Spirit baptism? Yes. That's what it's talking about. Because one is actually just simply the symbol for the other that has occurred in the life of a believer. And so Paul tells us that there is but one of those, right? That is the only time that happens that we are baptized with the Spirit, and that is an initiation and an immersion into the life of Jesus. And so sometimes people use the phrase baptism with the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit in a variety of different ways depending on what stream of Christianity that you come from. You might have heard that used in a few different ways. But the phrase actually should not be a phrase that divides us. It's actually something that unifies us. Because all of us, the only way that we are in the body of Christ, the only way that we experience the life of Jesus is if we have been baptized by Jesus by means of the Spirit to enter into the body of Christ and to experience his life anew. That's the only way. In fact, don't trust me on that. Paul said it. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's great. For we are all baptized by one Spirit. Let me read that again. You don't have to do it with me because you stunk at it the last time. All right? For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Isn't it interesting that what Paul did not say is that you have to ask for it because it is given. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. This is the gift that he has promised us, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit, the baptism in the Spirit, the baptism with the Spirit that Jesus is talking about here in Acts chapter 1 is a once-for-all occurrence that happens when we have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and we have believed in the Lord Jesus. Now, the question is this. What is this baptism for? What's the baptism of the Spirit for? Now, we already know, obviously, it's the only way that we enter into the body of Christ. It's the only way that we now have the life of Jesus operating within us. But what more can we say about what this baptism with the Spirit is for? Have you ever seen, maybe you've got young kids or maybe you've got grandkids. Have you ever seen those water grow toys? You know what I'm talking about? If you've got a kid that's maybe under 20 years old and remember back when they were little, or maybe a grandchild that's under 20 and remember back when they were little. So they've got these things. They come in these little plastic packets, right? And they're little. And usually they're animals. So it's usually an alligator or a dinosaur or a turtle. And then somebody got into the marketing meeting and was doing drugs because then it became a hand and a foot. It's like, what? We don't need dismembered things for children. Like, let's give them turtles and dinosaurs and whatnot. So anyway, you take it out of the package, and it's like this big, right? It's just small. It's lifeless. There's nothing to it. But what you have to do is you have to immerse it in water. And you leave it immersed in water for a day or two, and it grows to like 600% of what it was. So you got, you know, little dinosaur, and you leave him in the water, and you come back, and he's taking your tub up, right? Oh, I'm a dinosaur, right? It's like, kids love it. It's awesome. It's like it came to life, right? Now, that's a silly illustration, but it's not that far removed in terms of what actually happens in our lives. You see, we, before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, listen carefully to this, we are lifeless. We are dead in our sins and our transgressions, according to the Scripture. We're lifeless. But when the gospel is proclaimed and God ignites faith within us that comes by hearing the word of Christ, and that faith is ignited in us such that we repent of our sin and trusting in ourselves, and we believe in the Lord Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection, then what happens in that moment is that Jesus baptizes us, he immerses us in his Spirit, and what happens is we now come to life. This is the beauty because, listen, the gospel is not about just making bad people a little better. It's about making dead people come to life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave now lives in us. We are baptized by Jesus with the Spirit. Now we have been initiated into the body of Christ and immersed in the life of God. This is what actually happens to us. And in addition,
Now that we have, listen, now that we have been baptized with the Spirit, we now have capacity to have the life of Jesus in us. Where we did not have that before, we do now because of this immersion, because of this spiritual baptism that occurs in our lives. If you wanted to write down that thought, I know I said a lot there, you could write it down this way. Jesus baptizes us with the Spirit to give us capacity to be filled with His power. He baptizes us with His with the Spirit to give us capacity to be filled with His power. Now, as you're writing that down, that's just, these are my words, but I want to make sure you understand that I use two words in here really on purpose. This is the first one, and this is the second one. Baptizes and filled. See, this is where sometimes the semantics get all wonky for people. Because Jesus is the one who baptizes us, and that is a one-time event that happens at the point of salvation without trying to walk down all of the chronology of how that happens with repentance and faith. It occurs at the time of salvation that we are baptized by Jesus, and now we are initiated into the body of Christ, and we are immersed in the life of Jesus. That's a one-time occurrence. But to be filled is not a one-time occurrence. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And this is where sometimes people get a little bit, sometimes the semantics get in the way of what we're actually trying to talk about. Because here's the great news. Regardless of where people come from in their particular backgrounds or streams, the idea of baptism with the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit, here's something everybody agrees on that believes in Orthodox Christianity. That without the Spirit, you do not enter into the family of God. Unless you are baptized with the Spirit, you do not enter into the family of God. Paul said it a different way. He said, anyone who has not the Spirit of Christ has not Christ. It's that simple, right? So that's what we need to be able to understand and concentrate on. The baptism with the Spirit, and then understand the difference between that and the filling of the Spirit. In fact, if you look, what Jesus said right after Acts chapter 1, verse number 5, he started, the dialogue continued there. Look at what it says in verse 6. Then they gathered around Jesus, the disciples did, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, listen to this. This power that the Holy Spirit brings upon the believers and the disciples is power for a number of things. The first thing is it's a power for mission. You see, what Jesus says is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, obviously, the apostles could witness to the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. Like, they can testify to all of those things. But do you know what else they can testify to? Listen to this. They can testify now to the manifest life of Jesus in them. The very promise that Jesus made, I'm not going to leave you orphans when I take off. You're going to have an advocate. You're going to have the Spirit of truth, and He is going to come and live inside of you so that you have access to my very life. They could testify to that. But guess what? So can we. We may not have been there 2,000 years ago to walk around with Jesus, to hear Him teach from His own mouth, to see Him go to a cross, to see Him rise from the dead, to see Him ascend to the Father. But what we can do is we can be witnesses to not only the truthfulness of those claims and those events, but also we can be witnesses to the fact that He has transformed us, His life in us. I mean, I was 19 years old. I was between my sophomore and junior year at the University of Georgia when Jesus came in and absolutely revolutionized my life. I was standing in the middle of a street from midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning, and a young lady named Kay was sharing with me the gospel. And she talked to me for 3 solid hours. I don't remember talking myself. I just nodded. Yes, ma'am. You know, I mean, that's what I was hearing. And I recognized that Jesus could save me. She left, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, I lifted my head toward the sky. And I said, Jesus, I believe everything she said tonight. I believe in you. I believe what you could do. I don't know why you would forgive me and save me and heal me and change me, but I'm asking you to do that. I'm receiving you as my Lord and Savior. And you know what happened in that moment? Listen to this. Jesus baptized me with his Spirit into the family of God, and he immersed me in his life, giving me a power to be his witness. And within 48 hours of that moment, two of my friends, Eddie and PJ, had now come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I had been a part of witnessing to them in that moment. Eddie today, right now, is preaching the gospel in Georgia as a pastor. And God, by his Spirit, gave me power to be a witness to what had transformed my life, Jesus. And he's given that to you as well. You know, people want to argue with us all the time. Here's what you can't argue with. My life is different. I was lost and now I'm found. I walked in darkness, now I walk in light. Nobody can mess with that. A man with an experience of Jesus is never at the mercy of a man who's just got an argument. Because that's all they have. Now, we can talk, we can debate, listen, we don't have to run from truth. We don't have to run at all. But we know that Jesus changes lives and he's given us power to be witnesses, to testify about who he is. I wonder if you're allowing that power to operate in your own life. If you're allowing that power to be his witnesses, to share with other people what has transformed you. I hit myself in the chest really hard a moment ago. Just had to catch my breath for a second. Just recognize I may have broken my sternum. It's a possibility. Lesson one for speakers. Don't get so fired up that you injure yourself. There's a power for mission. And I hope that you're accessing that power because it's the residency of Jesus' own life inside of us. But there's a second piece that I want to mention to you, and it's the power for living. See, the Apostle Paul talked about this idea in Ephesians chapter number 5. Listen to what he said. He said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to see this term. Be filled. This is in what we call an ongoing tense. In other words, it would say, keep being filled. Okay, so that's what you would see when you're seeing that. It's not a one-time event. This is not talking about the baptism with the Spirit. This is talking about the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit, Paul is saying, if you were reading it in the Old King James and you were reading it literally, it would say this, be ye being filled. In other words, just keep on being filled with the Spirit. Why? Because this is our responsibility as believers. This is what life actually looks like. We have two choices. We can live by the flesh, which leads to death, or we can live by the Spirit. Do you know that life is only life when Jesus is in it? He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say I'm a way of life. He didn't say I would be a pretty good choice for your life. He said, I am the life. There is no life outside of Jesus. There's existence. But life is found in him. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Well, he was talking to people who were actually already alive when he said that, wasn't he? I've come that you may have life. That seems weird. I'm already alive. No. He's talking about the life that is truly life. And that's only found in him. And how do we access that? It comes because of the agency of the Holy Spirit allowing us to experience the life of Jesus within ourselves. Thirdly, there's a power for relationships. Here's what Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5. He says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually talking about how we interface with one another here. And he's not saying, hey, this is just, you know, Zoe's incredible playlist or whatever the name of that show is, that everything's a musical, you know, and you have to speak in musical terms all the time. How are you doing? I'm fine. Let's talk about Jesus. If that was the song, by the way, and I was the singer, there would be no Christians. It would just be that, it'd be that simple. Everybody would go, no, I'm out. That's not what's actually being said here, even though we do that. What we have to make sure of is this, is that our relationships are built on the foundation of the Word of God and life in the Spirit, of our mutual worship of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that we are encouraging one another toward grateful living in light of what God has done for us in Christ. There is a power for our relationships. And then lastly, there's a power for sacrificial love. Look at what verse 21 says of Ephesians 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you know that one of the more difficult things for us to really understand how to do is to really live like Jesus? That's why we must be filled with the Spirit. Because living like Jesus is not something you can go, you know what, I'm going to do this as an experiment in my own power. Good luck with that. You simply can't do that. To live like Jesus means that we need the power of the Spirit because it will teach us what it means to submit to one another out of sacrificial love, out of reverence for Christ. That the love that he actually demonstrates, right, taking the form of a servant, which is what he did, being found in appearance as a man and taking form of a servant, was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. This is Jesus. And for us to live that way with that kind of sacrificial love, it requires the activity of his life in us. In fact, the fountainhead of the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is the thing from which everything flows, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, and the like. But love is the fountainhead of those things, and so we need the world to see the sacrificial love of Jesus, and we can see that only when the Spirit of God fills us. See, this is why we need to keep being filled with the Spirit, because we keep being emptied. You see, that's actually the goal, isn't it? Is that we are filled with the Spirit so that we can empty ourselves in pouring ourselves out for others. We're filled to pour out. See, we're not filled just to keep this all to ourselves, right? That's not the deal. Then we become, as many have said, we become much like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea in Israel, which I've been to a number of different times, has, listen to this, has water flowing into it, but it doesn't have any water flowing out of it. And as a result, it's dead. It's so salty, nothing can grow there. That's a lot like a lot of people who show up to churches on Sundays. You're so salty that nothing grows there. Everything is just about, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. I'm taking in, and never pouring out for others. See, the reason that we need to continually be filled is because we're continually pouring out. We are filled to pour out so that we can come back and be filled again so that we can pour out. It's kind of like if I go for a run in the hot summertime, I need to make sure that I'm drinking, you know, pounding some Gatorade before I take off, and then I go for a run. I usually only go like 20, 30 miles, whatever, just something that's a short day. After I invent the water grow toys, then I just head out for a run, right? But you go out in the hot sun, and the reason that you filled up on fluids is because you knew you were about to pour out, like literally every pore, it's going to pour out. So that when you get back, what do you have to do? You have to rehydrate at that point, right? If your body's going to function like it's supposed to, you've got to rehydrate. And for us, spiritually, friends, the only way that we rehydrate spiritually is when we come back to the source. That's Jesus, the living Jesus. That when we come back to the source, he can rehydrate us. He, in fact, gave us a sense of this when he was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles and he was teaching. At the very close of kind of the time of the festival, Jesus got up and said this in John 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, hey, listen, if you're thirsty, come to me, rehydrate, and what you will receive is living water that is flowing from within you. You realize living water is different than standing water. Standing water just, you know, just sits there, right? You've seen those ponds and they got scum all over them and they're doing nothing and they just kind of sit there, right? That's standing water. Jesus says, no, no, no. This is living water. In other words, I'm pouring something into you that will flow out of you. I fill you to pour out. I wonder how often we think about that, because we need to. Because what Jesus does is he baptizes us to initiate us into his life and to give us a capacity now to be filled with his life and his power. And that power comes by the agency of the Holy Spirit living in us, and it gives us power to be witnesses of his, to testify to who he is and what he's done, to live like him. We no longer have to live in bondage to sin. We can now live like him because of his life in us. Our relationships can now be touched and look like Jesus in all of our relationships, whether that's dating relationship or husband and wife relationship or parent to child relationship or employer to employee or employee to employer, whatever it looks like. And by the way, in Ephesians 5, it starts to unpack all of those things. Whatever that looks like, all of our relationships can be touched by Jesus. And he also gives us the power to love like him, to love sacrificially, to love humbly. But we need to be constantly filled in order to be able to pour out. So here's what I recommend to us. Drink up. Drink up. Come back again and again and again to the fountain that will never run dry, Jesus. Anyone who's thirsty, Jesus says, come to me and drink, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. This is a picture of the work of the Spirit in our lives. So I would encourage you to do that, because the more you drink, the more capacity you have for the life-giving water that he gives, not only operational in your life, but also flowing out of you into the lives of others. Because what people need, listen, what people need to see in you and me is the actual life of Jesus. Not just the fact that we know a few things, that we've got a few propositions committed to memory. They need to see the actual life of Jesus flowing in us and out of us. That's what the world needs to see, because the world is thirsty. They're thirsty. And they're looking for a drink in so many different places. And they find that they're even thirstier after trying it. Boy, I tried to fix this inside of me with alcohol, and I realized that I've drank and drank and drank, and I'm actually more parched than I ever imagined. I tried to fill it with relationships and engaging in all kinds of behavior, and it didn't work. I just still feel empty, and I feel dry. I tried it with entertaining myself in a million different ways. I've lived hedonistically. I've tried this. I've tried that. I've tried success. I've tried money. I've tried to get myself in the spotlight. I've tried all of those things, and I'm still the same empty, dry person. It's Jesus. Jesus is what you need. Jesus is what the world needs. He will satisfy that thirst, and he is the well that never runs dry. So, drink up. And if you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus, I would encourage you to come to him. He welcomes you with open arms. and would love to save you, to transform you, to baptize you and immerse you by his Spirit into the life of the people of God and into his life. This is his offer to you. Let's bow our heads together. We're gone in just a moment. If you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus, I would say this to you. Jesus genuinely loves you, died for you, to rescue you, to save you, to give you new life, to give you hope, to give you a future, to give you the life that is truly life. You know good and well, you've tried a million different things and they haven't worked. Or you're in the middle of trying them and you're hoping it'll work, but you know it won't. There's nothing, nothing that will satisfy us like Jesus. And so if you've never come to a place of turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus, I pray that you would do that today by simply receiving him with all the faith that you have, receiving the gift that he wants to give you. And if that's you, when we dismiss in just a moment, I would encourage you to walk straight across the atrium into a place called the Fireside Room. There'll be a few folks in there. Love to be able to take a moment just to talk to you, share with you how you can know Jesus and send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith. Father, you've said much to us. There's so much we can take from this. I know for many of us, we've maybe never even stepped into that obedience of demonstrating in symbol by water baptism what you've done in our hearts by Spirit baptism. And Father, if there are people that need to take that step of obedience, I pray that you would move them toward that end. Lord, I realize as well that maybe we continue to drink, but we never pour out. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who would actually allow your work and your life to pour out of ours, that it might impact the people around us, that they would walk away when they come into our presence, when they spend time with us, they would walk away thinking to themselves, why do I feel so refreshed? It's because the life of Jesus in us, it's overflowing into them. I pray, Father, that you'd allow us to operationalize the power that you have placed in us by your Spirit, not a power to break bricks or to run through walls, but a power to testify as your witnesses. A power that gives us the ability to live sacrificially in love, to have relationships that demonstrate the life and the love of Jesus, and to help us to walk out the mission of God. Father, I pray that you would allow that to be true for all of our lives. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit that gives us life, that gives us the capacity for your life in our own. May you allow us to learn more and more what it means to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. I pray this now for your glory and for the good of those who need to be touched by the people of God walking filled with the Spirit. Asking you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.